bring the word that I plan to bring. I just wanted to say that for those who don't know me, I'm Paul Thomas, and I was part of the Art Church for a long time. From basically when I was a student, when I didn't know anything about anything, to now when I don't know anything about anything. And But this church loved me. And I just wanted to say thank you and to honour this church that this is true. That the Ark Church is big on the Bible. And this was a place where I learned the power of believing the Word of God. And that this church is led by the Spirit. It's always seeking God. What are you saying? What are you doing? That's what we want to do. And again, I learned that. And two, caring for people. This is a place where you can be yourself. You can be authentic. I'm a weirdo, just letting you know. And they loved me anyway. This is an amazing place to be. So I just wanted to say thank you for having me to speak. And hopefully the word that I bring to you today will be encouraging. And thank you, Bill, for always doing a fantastic reading. So if we go to the first slide, thank you. Okay, now the first verse from our passage today says, the end of all things is near. Panic! Panic! The end is nigh! Get the placards! We've got to tell people the end is nigh! Can you imagine getting this letter from Peter? And they're reading it and they get to like chapter 4 and they're like, oh, and the end of all things is near. Ah! Like, how would you have reacted if you'd got this for the first time, right? But the weird thing is that you've got 1 Peter and you've got him writing things like, the end of all things is near. And then you get 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, there's this explanation that has to be given to the church as to, well, the end hasn't quite come yet. And we live in this weird tension between this is the word of God, this is true, and it still hasn't happened yet. So how do we reconcile that? How do we live with this scripture? How do we make that make sense to us? Because being blunt, Peter, you're a first century guy, and we're in 21st century York. There's been a lot of centuries here. The end hasn't come yet. Hello? Were you wrong? Do we need to take a pen and cross that out of our Bibles? But they really believed that the end was coming. They had it in their hearts as first century Christians. The end is near. It's right at the door. It's at hand. But then time goes on, and the end doesn't come. And so you get 2 Peter, where 2 Peter... there's this explanation that comes. I'm just going to read you another passage of scripture, and it's quite a heavy one. It's quite a hard one, but it makes some context of what we need for today. So this is 2 Peter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. We're not talking about lunch. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, Noah in the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth, this applies to us people, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So I've brought an encouraging message for you today. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 20 centuries worth of patience because God wants people to be saved. That's amazing. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So you've got this 1 Peter, the end of all things is near. 2 Peter, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is patient. But what do I do with this? Do I cross this out? No. I've learned over time that sometimes the best way to approach the Bible isn't to be too smart about it. I'm not saying throw your brain away. I'm not saying that you just take everything literally. But there is a power in simply saying the word of God says this. If I believe it, what does that mean? What is God trying to say through this? He let Peter write that. All scripture is God-breathed. Why did he let Peter write that if he was going to let him write to Peter? What's going on? And what really hit me when I was thinking about this is that the end of all things is near. For every century, for every people that have ever existed since this is written, either you are approaching Jesus. I don't know about you, I feel like I'm approaching him pretty quickly. Time seems to be going pretty fast. Or Jesus is approaching me. Because Jesus is coming back. That is a reality of the Christian life that we all need to be living with. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is approaching. So either I'm going to die and be with Jesus, or I'm going to be here when he comes back. That is the two options I've got for every single one of us. So this is tension. And I think that, how do we understand this? Well, I think it's a bit like this. I was at a youth weekend last summer. And you know those like paddle boats where you go out? And all the youth, and they were out on the paddle boats, and some of them fell in. It was really funny. But there comes a point where you're on those boats where somebody says, come in number 17, your time is up, right? And there's a period of time between when that is said and when that boat then comes back in. But that boat's got to come back in, right? And God has called time on this world. The world's meandering a bit. The world's taking its sweet time. But the world has been called in to the shores of eternity. It is coming. The end is nigh. The end is near. And so what I want to start with is the end of all things is near. Therefore, that if you take that and go, you know what, God, that is true. That is the revealed word of God. Jesus is approaching me and I am approaching Jesus. It might feel quite rapid. Therefore, we want to take that seriously. What do I need to learn? What is God saying? If that's the reality that I'm living in, that every single Christian is living in, either I'm approaching Jesus or Jesus is approaching me, what does that mean? Okay? Well, the first thing I think it means that we get out of this verse, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If I'm approaching Jesus and Jesus is approaching me, I'm going to talk to him now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to be like, oh, well, I'll see him one day. No, I'm going to talk to him now. I'm going to make sure I've got a relationship with him now so that when I see him on that day, it's not a shock. Because a lot of people are living in this oblivious place where they're going to die and then they're going to stand before him and it's going to be a shock. I don't want that. Not for me and not for you. And Jesus doesn't want that for you either, which is why he's told you this. Okay, so there's the idea of making sure that you have eternity stamped on your eyeballs. Now, that's an odd phrase, but what I mean by that is that you are not just walking around in your little bit of jot of time, drifting through time, meandering through time, without the reality of the approaching Son of God and King of Kings, whose coming will be like the flashing of the lightning. Right? It says from the east to the west, so shall, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. He's coming back. What did the angels say to Mary and the people at the tomb? When he ascended, what did they say? He said, why are you waiting here? This the same way you've seen him go. It's the way he's going to come back. Yeah. We have to have that. Like, it would be a terrible thing as church if we do not preach the second coming of Jesus Christ and what that means for you. So that's part of my job today, is to try and say the end of all things is near, therefore. But there's some interesting words here. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Now, another way to think about this would be clear-minded. I kind of looked it up. I tried to, you know, I'm not like learning biblical Greek like some of the people in this room. But I know how to kind of look at an original word and go, okay, the Greek, kind of, what does that say? Get out a dictionary, you know, that sort of thing. And it kind of means be safety-minded. That's kind of what it means. It means safety-minded. And that made me think, you know what? I think we all need to practice a little bit of soul, health and safety. I think Libby knows a lot about health and safety, don't you, Libby? In your job, right? And people don't really like it that much, do they? No. But it's necessary and it saves lives, right? stops people getting hurt. So the health and safety we have to do, none of us like it, but it's necessary. But soul health and safety, what God is calling to do, is refreshing. It will literally save your soul. Be clear-minded, be safety-minded, practice some soul health and safety. Think, okay, the end of all things is near. I'm going to keep that in my mind. It's going to motivate me that I'm going to live differently upon this earth. I'm going to talk to my Lord Jesus Christ. But it also says, and self-controlled. Because trying to pray when you're working full-time for a church and you've got a hyperactive two-year-old and a wife who likes to live at high capacity as well, I am not going to lie to you, in the last 2 years since I've moved to London working for this group of churches, the wheels fell off my prayer life, people. I'm not proud of that. The wheels fell off my prayer life, and I'm trying to get it back, and God is helping me. But what had to happen to make it possible for me to be able to pray in that set of circumstances, and we're all busy people, is it took some self-control. It took, if you look up the original word again, it's that idea of being not intoxicated. If you look up an old translation, it'll be sober spirit. This world has an intoxication. The devil is very happy to fill your lives with entertainment, with distraction, with even hobbies. I'm not saying hobbies are bad. But if you've got places that you go to escape from God, that's not a hobby, that's dangerous. And I know what that is, to be, I'm tired, I'm sad, I'm angry, I've had enough. I'm going to do that thing that makes me feel better, but it's not Jesus. And I want to tell you, I'm not saying don't do an art class or don't do a relaxing thing, don't go for a park run. I'm not saying those things, but if those things become the replacement for talking to Jesus, it'll kill you. Don't fall for that intoxication of the world that says that you can walk through this world without talking to him. Because trust me, as a Christian, it'll do you no good. And I know that this church cares about prayer. I mean, gosh, every week you guys pray for the sick. I love that, all right? Yeah. But I want to motivate you that prayer really does change things, that it makes a difference. D.L. Moody, famous preacher, came to England for a rest. And he was in a group of other ministers when one of them said, can you come and preach at my church? I feel a bit like D.L. Moody. I came to York on holiday and Steve said, can you preach? But anyway, I'm not D.L. Moody, so it's not the same. All right, and I'm really glad to be here. But he was asked to preach and he went and preached in the morning at this church. And oh my goodness, it was like the most depressing, non-responsive, people don't care reaction to his preach. This is D.L. Moody. He could preach, right? They didn't care. And so he then went away really frustrated and oh gosh. And then he remembered he'd promised to preach that night as well. I'm not here tonight, just saying. Okay, and so he went away and he was like, oh no, I don't want to preach tonight. But he promised, right? He said he'd do it. He didn't know that one of the ladies who'd been there in the morning went home, started preparing the lunch with her invalid sister, disabled sister, and said, oh, you'll never know, D.L. Moody came. And his sister went, stop! Put the food away. I've been praying for D.L. Moody to come and preach in our church. Let's not eat our lunch. Let's fast. Let's pray and see what God can do. That night, D.L. Moody preached, and it was like his words were on fire. The entire church came under like the conviction, and when he gave a call, all of them stood up. Like 400 people like stood up in this church. And he was like, something didn't work quite right there. So he sat them down, and he preached the gospel again. And then they still all stood up, and then by the end of that Monday, like 200 of them had become members of the church, not just I'll come occasionally because some guys come to preach, but literally I want to be here every week because I want that Jesus he was talking about. That was the difference of two little old ladies that nobody I think even knows the names of, who fasted and prayed and asked God to do something. That's got to speak to us about this. If we want to see God to move, we've got to be a praying people. We've got to push. We've got to pray until something happens. Because one of the things I have to always be careful with when I'm preaching is to make sure that I'm not laying a heavy burden on you of what's called a synagogue sermon. As in, I come here and stand here and say, do this and do this and do this and do this and then you'll be good. Because that's not how the Christian life works. We do everything out of response to what Jesus has already done. And you have a Jesus who is literally praying for you right now. Who's stood at the Father's side interceding for you right now. We have a Jesus who spent 12 hours praying overnight, and then he picked his disciples. Wow. So I don't want you to go away from this. Go, I'm going to pray. No, Lord, I'm going to talk to you because you're already praying for me. Okay, that was already a long point. Let's keep going. okay, next verse. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And we've all heard the greatest commandments. God says, you know, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. Short version, love God, love the person in front of you. I need a lot of help with that. Please help me. But what this made me think of, this particular verse where it says love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, is that I live in London and there's a lot of traffic, people. There is a lot of cars, okay, in London. The average speed of traffic in like 1900 was 11 miles an hour. The average speed of traffic today is 11 miles an hour, okay? And what's worrying is that there's lots of people driving around in London uninsured, and I deliberately haven't looked up how many because I don't want to scare myself. Alright? But that's the point, is that this idea of love covers over. If you're a driver here, you should be insured. I hope you are. Okay? You have an insurance policy that if you have a bang, if you have a crash, okay, there's an insurance for that. It covers it. Here, it's talking about something much more important. That we are called to have an insurance policy of love, of grace, of forgiveness, a depth of love, which means that if I have a bang with somebody in the church, if somebody hurts me or annoys me or sins against me or does something, I can cover that. Because in myself, I've got grace insurance. I've got love insurance, right? But what you see here, again, is that why on earth would I do this? I do this because at the cross of Jesus Christ, he took out an insurance policy over my life that was fully comprehensive. For my past, present, and future sins, fully paid for. And if I know that that cover exists over my life, you know I'm going to give it to other people. You know I'm going to give it to other people. Even if they're not willing to give it to me. To the undeserving, I'm going to give it. Right? And I hope that you all practice love insurance in this church. And I believe the Ark is definitely a place where that happens. Because this word, deeply, you can translate it fervently. But if you just look it up, it basically means fully stretched. And loving people when they mess you about and they hurt you and you're sinful, that's going to stretch you somewhat. Right? It's going to take some self-control. It's going to take that, I'm not going to react in the moment. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to bring it to God and then ask him how I should react. Yeah? But then, so that you talk about the depth of the love of God that we should have for each other, you then got verse 9 that says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So, we've talked about love when there's a problem, when there's a bang, when there's a crash. But it is possible to try and be a Christian that only puts love into action when there's a problem. To be a reactive Christian. But you are not just called to be reactive when there's a problem. You're called to be proactive in loving one another. That it's not just called to have depth for the love of God. It's also called to have width. Because the word hospitable, we get that. You know, I'm going to be nice. I'll make you a cup of tea if you come to my house. In that first century context, in Jesus' day, if a stranger came to your bed in the middle, came to your house in the middle of the night, you would give them a bed and a meal. A stranger, somebody you don't know. Wow, that challenges us, doesn't it? That challenges our perception of what hospitality means. And this challenges me because it's not just I'm going to welcome the nice ones. I'm going to welcome the smelly. I'm going to welcome the filthy. I'm going to be welcome the ones who've never had much welcome in their life, so they don't know how to receive it or how to react or how to give it back. Jesus said, if you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? What do you get out of that? It's just a never-ending cycle of you love me and I love you, and it doesn't go anywhere. But you can grow love by loving those who don't love you back. But what you see here is this thing of saying, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Murmuring, complaining, you know, like, I'm good at this. It's like, I'm being hospitable, but on the inside, I hate you. Like, Christians are good at that, right? We're like, we do the right thing, and we've got a plastic smile, right? Hopefully none of you do this. I'm just confessing, sometimes I do the right thing for the wrong reason, okay? And when I find myself doing that, I have to bring my heart to God and go, God, what's the blockage here? What's not working inside my heart? Why is it that something of giving hospitality, why is there grumbling involved? Why am I murmuring inside? Is it because I'm tired? Is it because I'm sad? What is it? And I'm bringing it to God, and he will help me. Because what's amazing is that your hospitality that you show can literally be life-changing. And somebody I met with from this church, I won't say who, told me a story about a family member who was having their appendix out. Okay? And they were having their appendix out in a different country, and they had no family to help them or whatever. So they went to the Pentecostal church and said, "Can you help me?" And the wife, the pastor and wife from this church, after the operation, literally took this person they didn't know into their home and loved them senseless. Loved them back to health. Loved them. And the quote I got was, they couldn't do enough for me. And that person who had done that wasn't from a loving family. They were from a very broken family, and it was life-changing for them. They experienced love that they'd never had in their own home with their own mom and dad, and it literally changed how they saw how love works. Wow, hospitality that literally changes things because it looks like Jesus. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I've got a guy at my church called Tim, and he loves books by a particular guy. There's 20 of them, so he's always quoting these different people. And I try and listen because it's usually good stuff. But one he said really caught my eye was that he said, and there's this guy, and he went through all the spiritual gifts that he could find in the New Testament. You know, there's some in Romans, and there's some in Corinthians and all this stuff. And he came up with 28 different gifts that we can have within the body of Christ to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another. And it's like mercy, service, administration, healing, tongues, prophecy. Like, there's loads, right? And some of them are kind of big and in your face, and some of them are really quiet. Nobody sees them. But they're all important. Why am I telling you that? Because I know that if I was to give you that entire list, there would still be people in this room who feel like you haven't got one. There's people in this room who feel like you haven't got a gift. But I'm here to tell you today that that's not true. Because straight away I was taken when I was thinking about this to Romans 6 verse 23. It says, "The wages of sins is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So you might feel like the least talented, least gifted person in this room. But if you've given your heart to God, you've got Jesus. Yeah. You've got eternal life. You have a deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of you waiting to break out. And it might look, to start with, simply by smiling at people. It might literally be that. That might be all that it needs to be. But what you find is that I'm serving now in more ways I did than when I started. How did that happen? That happened because somehow I hope Jesus is in me, and he's bringing out what he's put in me, because you are all made in the image of God. You're not a mistake. You are made to shine. In your way, there is a way with your talent, with your personality, with your way of thinking about things, even with my sense of humor, right? To be a blessing to the church. And with Jesus Christ's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, you get to figure that out. And it's be the most happy thing you do. You will be blessed because you're being a blessing. Okay, let's keep going. All right, we're working through. We're doing well. What's the time? We're all right. Okay, last verse. It's a huge one. There's a lot here. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So there's several things in here, but let's just start with the top one. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, you know, as a preacher boy, I'm going to take that seriously, right? When I speak, it needs to have some Jesus in it, okay? But how does that work? Well, let me tell you how it works for me, because I think it's applicable to all of us. When I know I've got to preach, I take the word of God and I shove it in here as hard and as hard as I can, right? I meditate on it and I chew on it and I pray through it until something of it is in my heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? And just because I'm called to preach doesn't mean you're not called to be a mouthpiece for Jesus. You are all called to have out the abundance of your heart to be Jesus speaking to people in words of love and forgiveness and grace and truth. People need that too, but only if it's done in the right way. Because what the world desperately needs is not more of my words. I can talk for England, people. I mean, probably in good company. Now, I can talk for England, but I'd rather have one word come out of my mouth that's Jesus than 1,000 words that are mine. Because that, I know, has the power, because in his word, literally, the heavens were created. He is the word. You are called to be God's mouthpiece. But the problem you can have with that sometimes can be to do with the feedback you get from heaven. Let me explain what I mean by that. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking up to you right now. What sort of feedback are you getting from him? Is he disappointed? Is he angry? Is he wagging his finger? Is he looking you up and down going, oh gosh? Because if that's the feedback you're getting from Jesus, it's not Jesus, it's the other guy. Because that's not Jesus. Okay? You can open your eyes again. That's one of the issues that we do have, is this idea that the Jesus that we think about deep down in our hearts, if we're really honest, that is how we'll live in this earth. So you've got to get to know the Jesus who walks up to you and says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Yeah. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you so I can have you with me forever. Make your home in me. I'll make my home in you. And that doesn't mean that Jesus can't tell you the hard thing. But it means when Jesus tells you the hard thing, you say thank you rather than oh gosh. Okay? And I'm learning to say thank you for God's rebuke. In Revelation 3 verse 19 it says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be earnest and repent. And I, the more I walk with Jesus, if I'm honest, the more feedback that I get from him is both love and, Paul, we need to work on this. But it's never in a condemnation way. It's never in a, you dirty, horrible, filthy, blah, blah, blah. It's always, come on, Paul, that's not how we walk, is it? And I'm always like, yes, Jesus, you're right. Why am I doing that? Come on. Do you know the difference? You see the difference? Yeah. And so when it comes to, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. There's something I was told many years ago, which I find helpful, which I need to practice more, which is the word think. Think before you speak. Is it thoughtful, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind? And by the time you've gone through all of those, you've probably lost the moment anyway. You know, the words of a wise man are few. There's a reason why it says that. Okay? But I remember reading a verse in the Psalms, and it said, literally David or somebody's praying, Lord, set a guard on my mouth. And I was like, wow, Lord, will you set a guard on my mouth? And I promise you, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you set a guard on your mouth. You can't, it's not down just to him. I've got to work, do my bit too, right? He wasn't quite that aggressive. Sorry, Holy Spirit. But you know, like he was like, you set a guard on your mouth. As in you've got to do this with me. It doesn't work. It's not just my job to like make you be some sort of weird Christian robot, right? It's a relationship. But then you get this next verse, next part of the verse. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So you've got talking for Jesus, and then you've got serving for Jesus, right? But what's interesting, it says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, which means it's possible to serve in your own strength. And if you've been walking in the church long enough, you will discover the two different ways to do it. Hopefully, you know both of them, not just one. That if you serve in your own strength, it's not for Jesus. And you will get angry, and you will get bitter, and you will get annoyed when people don't notice. Because you're not doing it for Jesus. And I'm talking about me here. I've definitely gone through this idea of I'm serving because then people will like me. I'm serving because then Jesus will love me. I'm serving because, oh gosh, save us from that. Okay? That's not how it works, because that is just based in pride. It is twisted service, and it won't do you any good. But then there's this other way of serving that's with God's strength, that I'm actually doing it for Jesus. And you know what? In this last 2 years working for this group of churches, they run pretty fast. They run pretty hard. And I'm asthmatic, right? Like, it's hard. But what's good is I found that there is this place where I can be tired and I feel like I've got nothing left. But because I'm doing it for Jesus by faith, trusting him, the first time I preached this message, it's not the first time I preached this message, it's the second time. And I felt led to bring it to you today. I ran out of time to prepare it. I literally took the word, I shoved it in my heart, and then I went and did this youth weekend away, and I got home at midnight on the Saturday, and I thought, I'm going to be up till 5, getting this ready for the people. I felt like God say, have this one on me. And so by faith, I went to bed, I turned up to church, I opened my Bible, and from 5 verses, I preached my guts out. And it was one of the best preaches I've probably ever done, because it wasn't about me. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't how clever Paul Thomas can put a PowerPoint together. Okay? It was about Jesus. And so I want to challenge you that you have a servant king who literally washed his disciples' feet, and he's doing the same for you. So don't serve to impress Jesus. Don't serve to try and impress others or for their praise, because it's a horrible way to go. Do it because of a love relationship with a God who literally has done nothing but love you, nothing but serve you, because that's who he is. Yeah, there's Matthew 11:28. Let me see if I can get it right. Take my yoke upon you and learn from. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you work. Oh, no, sorry. Rest. I'll give you rest, right? Yeah. Take my yoke upon me. Wait a minute, that sounds like work. And learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find what? Work for your souls. No, rest for your souls, okay? Because you're like the little ox, and Jesus is like the really big ox, yeah? And he's doing the work, but you're there with him. It's amazing, it's satisfying, it's joy-filled. It's hard sometimes, but it's okay, because he's the big ox, and he's next to you, and you're walking side by side with him. And so you get this last bit where it says, to him be the glory. Because the end is nigh. The end is coming. And in heaven, at the end of all things, your own glory is going to burn. Hello? Yeah. Your own empire, your own thing that you've done to build to make yourself look good, it ain't hanging around, people. It's going. Because the only glory that's going to exist for me in eternity is Christ. It's Jesus. It says in the Bible that there is a reward for giving even a cup of water to one of his little ones. It's not that there's no glory for me, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me that, like, it's a reflected glory. You even look at Jesus. Jesus himself said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. This is Jesus. Because in the Trinity, this is where we're heading. We're heading to be one with the God who is one in three, three in one, right? We're going to be with him permanently. Yeah? And how does it work in the Trinity? Father glorifies the Son. Son glorifies the Father. Father glorifies the Spirit. Spirit glorifies Jesus. They never glorify one another because they are the most humble being in the universe. And so if we're going to go to that place and be where they are, right? They're going to come to us as well. You get the idea. Then there is this idea of, the way it always will work is that the way I'm going to live this life is for the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who all glory is to him. To him be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. The best life I could possibly choose, knowing that Jesus is approaching me and I'm approaching Jesus, is to say, I'm going to glorify you. I'm literally going to die to myself. I don't want Paul Thomas to have any glory, thank you. I want Jesus to have glory. And what I'll find then is in heaven, if I've lived like that, there'll be this constant reflection of all the things that I did that glorified him will follow me into eternity. That's amazing. That's amazing. And then you get this final thing, okay? You get this final thing. Amen. Basically means, so let it be, or in a really simple thing would be, yes. I agree. Because I can preach my guts out to you and I can tell you that this scripture is really important, but it ain't going to mean nothing to any of us unless we say amen. Unless we say amen and say, Jesus, yes, I choose this life of knowing that I'm approaching you and you're approaching me. I'm going to live my life, therefore, based on that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful church. And I thank you, God, that your people are in this church and you love them, that they are the church. And Lord, I pray that whatever words that have been said today, that they would know that they're loved. From the top of their head to the tips of their toes, they would know that you love them so much you would rather die than be without them. That's what you did at the cross. But Lord, you've called us to be a people who don't just put a ticket in our pocket to get to heaven. You've called us to be a people who reflect your glory and glorify you. And that is the most satisfying, wonderful thing we could choose to do. So Lord, I'm saying amen, and they're saying amen. And God, come and fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, because that's the only way it's going to work. Amen.